Good morning. Good to see you today. I am excited. You miss Robin Williams? Anybody? Yeah. I know. Yeah. A little bit. All right. Well, get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. On May 23rd of this year, the world woke up to this headline. Iran threatens to destroy Israel in less than 8 minutes on Khamenei's orders. Destroy Israel. Nuke Israel. This, of course, folks, would kick off World War III. The supreme leader of Iran told the media that Iran will continue to defy the United States and the United Nations to test its missiles. Iran, says the leader, is only an order away from nuking Israel. And they're not alone. Israel is surrounded by Arab nations, about 22 different nations. If you look and see this little red spot right there, that's Israel. And the green are all the Arab nations, many of whom are quite hostile to Israel. Their space is 640 times bigger than the space occupied by Israel, 60 times the population. Israel is roughly the size of New Jersey. You can see Israel imposed on the map of New Jersey here. If you took Israel out, you could put it into Lake Michigan. That's the size of the nation of Israel, geographically speaking. And yet, it is the most hotly contested piece of property in the world. The Jews number only about 14 million people worldwide. They're less than 0.2% of the population. Not 2%, 0.2% of the world's population. And yet they are the most persecuted people in the history of the planet. The Bible claims that God chose Israel to be his special people, his chosen nation. Scripture teaches that the Jews, the land of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem will be center stage in the events surrounding Jesus' second coming. Could it be soon? On the other hand, many Christians think that God has given up on Israel. The Jews may have been God's chosen people at one time, but since they trashed Jesus and sent him to the cross, God has replaced the nation of Israel with the church. God has, you might say, switched religions on us. He's gone from Judaism to Christianity. Is this true? Others tell us that the nation of Israel is comparable to the Nazis, that it's an apartheid state, that it's an evil occupier of stolen land, and that the hatred that they're now experiencing is what they brought on themselves. It's their own fault. What are we as Christians, Christ followers, to make of this? And why should we care anyway? Today is part 6 in our series, Jesus, a Liberal. Our two presidential candidates hold very different views on Israel. In America, you can find everything from vile hatred for Israel on the one hand, to undying devotion for Israel on the other hand, to who knows, who cares kind of an attitude somewhere in between. But what's Jesus' view on Israel? For a Christ follower, Jesus' perspective is of ultimate importance because he's God's son. He's God in human flesh. He's the Savior of the world. For a Christ follower, Jesus is the supreme authority. Is Jesus pro-Israel? And if he is, what difference does it make to us? On your outline, you'll see that we have three things Jesus would say to Israel. And I hope you'll follow along with me and take some notes. There are some important scripture passages that we're going to look at here today. The first thing that I truly believe Jesus would say to Israel, point number one on your outline, I'm a Jew. Jesus would say that to Israel. If you open up to the very first page of the New Testament, you'll find chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first of four biographies in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell Jesus' story. And Matthew begins with a list of Jesus' ancestors. It's called a genealogy. A lot of people, if you're new to the Bible especially, you just kind of skip over that part, just a bunch of names. But that list of names is to show that Jesus was born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham and King David. He was born a Jew. Fast forward to Jesus' life. He lived as a Jew. He lived under the Mosaic law. He kept the Sabbath. He observed the Jewish feasts and obeyed the Mosaic law. He read that. He grew up learning it. And he had words of praise for the Mosaic law throughout his ministry. Fast forward to his crucifixion. Above his head was a sign to mock him that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, which he truly was. But of course, they were using that to mock him. Fast forward past Jesus' resurrection, past his ascension into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Is Jesus still a Jew? Is he? Well, let's look at his own words. Revelation 22, 16. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Not I was the offspring of David. I am the offspring of David. In other words, I'm a blood Jew. This is post-resurrection. This is post-ascension Jesus. This is the glorified Jesus in heaven who's speaking in this verse, and it's present tense. In Jesus' humanity, which he still retains, of course, Jesus is as Jewish as a kosher dill pickle. How about that? Now, maybe you're thinking, now, wait a minute, Randy. Hold the phone. Yes, Jesus started off Jewish, but then he turned Christian, right? I mean, he transitioned. He turned things around. He created the new religion of Christianity, right? Wrong. First, we need to remember that being Jewish is not simply a matter of one's religion. Being Jewish is an ethnicity, such as being Italian or German or Chinese. Many Jews are atheists or just not religious at all, but they're still Jews. Here's some very notable ones from the last century or so. Albert Einstein, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, none of whom were religious at all, very anti-religious in the case of Marx and Sigmund Freud, and then, of course, Bill Maher. Not exactly, real pro-religion type guy here we're talking, right? Now, yes, a non-Jew, a Gentile. Let's say I'm a Gentile and I want to become a Jew. I want to join the Jewish religion. Yes, I can do that and be considered Jewish, but it's because I'm a convert to Judaism. I'm a proselyte to the religion. But if you're a blood Jew, you can't change your ethnicity, even if you become a Buddhist or whatever you are. You're still a Jew any more than a Hispanic or a French person or a Japanese person can change his or her religion. A blood Jew, folks, is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was renamed Israel, the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. Now let's do a little history lesson here. Let's rewind 2,000 years before Jesus to the great ancestor of Jesus, whose name was Abraham. He was the founder of the new nation that would be called Israel. Let's look at it in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 2. God said to Abraham, please help me out when we come to the yellow print. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the foundational promise. And folks, the unfolding, the fulfilling of this promise is really the story of the Bible. You want to know the story of the Bible? It's really all about God's answering, God's fulfilling this great promise. And the climax of that answer is Jesus. Today, the Jewish people make up, as I said earlier, 0.2% of the world's population. Now just keep that in mind as we look at some very interesting information. Throughout history, they have been perhaps the most influential people group on the planet, even though they're such a tiny minority of the total population. Jewish contributions have helped humanity progress arguably more than any other ethnicity. Look at the percentage of Jews who have won Nobel Prizes. Let's just use that for example. Up here on the screen, I have positive Jewish world influence, and you see some of the percentages of Jews who have won Nobel Prizes in various areas. First of all, chemistry. Jews have won 36 Nobel Prizes. Now that is 21% of the world total of prizes in chemistry, and 31% of the United States. In economics, 29 prize winners. That's 38% of the world total, and 49% of the U.S. total. In literature, 14 prize winners, 13% of the world total, 27% of the U.S. total. Nobel Peace Prizes, 9 prize winners, that's 9% of the world total, 10% of the U.S. total. In physics, 51 prize winners, that's 26% of the world total, 36% of the U.S. total. And then in medicine, finally, 55 prize winners, that's 26% of the world total, 39% of the U.S. total. This is just amazing for such a small minority of the world's population. I mean, when God said that he would make Abraham's descendants a blessing to the whole world, he wasn't kidding. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the most influential Jew, and he happens to be the most influential person in all of human history. Over 2.5 billion people claim the God of Abraham because of Jesus. Jesus didn't start a new religion in the strict sense. He's the fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham and all the promises in the Old Testament. He's the Savior of the world. Folks, the Savior of the world is a Jew. A Jew died for the sins of the world. A Jew arose from the dead. Whoever believes on this Jew will not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, Jesus is what the Old Testament and true Judaism pointed to. We might say that the acorn is Israel, and Jesus is the oak tree that grew out from it. He said he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And he does fulfill it. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation. Salvation is from the Jews. The first thing Jesus would say to Israel is, I'm a Jew. The second thing Jesus would say to Israel, point number two on your outline, is, I wept for you. When Jesus started his ministry, his target was Israel. Once a non-Jewish woman, a Gentile woman, came to Jesus asking him for help. And he said, as recorded in Matthew 15:24, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Now he did help her. But this was his initial response. Hey, I'm here. I'm here first and foremost for the Jews. When he sent out his apostles, his 12, on a training mission, he said to them, Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, do not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, help me, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Jesus' mission was first to the Jews. And many Jews, of course, became his followers. All the first disciples of Jesus were Jews. The first church founded in Jerusalem was all made up of Jews. And it was led by all Jews, the 12 apostles. They didn't see themselves as starting a new religion. They saw Jesus as the fulfillment of their religion, of everything they had been taught, of everything what we call the Old Testament pointed to. The oak tree, if you will, from the acorn. But to Jesus' horror and ginormous disappointment, the leaders of Israel and most Jews of his day did not believe his message, but rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 11, puts it in a very poignant sentence where it says, he came to his own people and they rejected him. Very sad line. The Jewish leaders condemned him and handed him over to the Romans. And a Jewish mob yelled, crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king but Caesar! Now, Jesus knew that this would happen, and it broke his heart. It was a crushing disappointment. One of the most heart-rending scenes you will find in the Gospels is when Jesus breaks down in tears, crying over Israel's rejection of him. We find it in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. Look at this. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. That prophecy was fulfilled 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, 40 years after he spoke it in AD 70. The Romans besieged Jerusalem, just as he said, and then destroyed the temple. They didn't leave one stone on another. It was one of the hugest structures in the world, one of the most amazing structures ever built up to that time. And they totally leveled it after they burned it. The debris, you can still find the debris in Jerusalem today from that destruction. All that's left is just parts of the retaining wall. Josephus, who witnessed the destruction of the city, claims that 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered in that terrible, terrible Holocaust, and 97,000 were taken as slaves. After that, the Jews were scattered all over the world, persecuted and hounded from place to place. For nearly 2,000 years, they had no homeland. They had no nation. They were a people. They stuck together by and large. But they were the most persecuted, hounded people. They were shoved into ovens in World War II. And 6 million of them perished. For nearly 2,000 years, they had no homeland until 1948, when Israel became a nation. And then many, many, many Jews came back to the land of Israel. Jesus foresaw their suffering. That's what he was crying about. He saw the pogroms. He saw the worldwide hatred the Jews would suffer. And with a broken heart, he wept. And yet his death on the cross was for them, as well as for the rest of the population, to save them, just as it was to save the whole world. He died for our sins and arose from the dead. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Now, many people, even many Christians, will say, well, sadly, that's where the story ends. The Jews rejected their Messiah, and now God is done with Israel as a nation. He's trashed that idea of nationhood, and he's turned his attention to the non-Jews. Israel had their chance, but they blew it. Now, sure, individual Jews can get saved, just like individual Germans or Chinese or French or whatever. But Israel is no longer God's chosen nation. God is dealing with Israel as a nation no more. They no longer have a special position. They no longer have a special future before God. Is this true? Well, this leads us to the third thing Jesus would say to Israel. Point number three on your outline. I will reclaim you. I will reclaim you. You Star Wars fans. Got a lot of heads looking up with that. You remember the scene in Episode 6, which is my favorite episode. Episode 6. Any Episode 6 fans here? All right. It's the best one. Luke Skywalker, he surrenders to Darth Vader. You remember this? Luke tries to convince the evil Darth Vader to turn back to the good side. But Darth Vader refuses, and he utters that famous line, "It is too late for me, son." You remember that? It's too late. Now, many think that about Israel. Yeah, they've just gone too far. It's too late. They've rejected their Messiah that God sent to him. They're finished as God's nation. I've met people who think that way about themselves. Put aside the whole question of Israel here for a second. I've heard people say to me, "I've led a sinful life. I've broken all the Ten Commandments 10,000 times, for starters. I've broken all God's commandments. I've gone way too far for God ever to forgive me. I'm a lost cause." If you think that way about you, you think, "Hey, it's too late for me," take a look at God's promises and plans for Israel. This is so relevant to us. Jesus taught that one day Israel will repent as a nation and turn to him for salvation as their Messiah and be restored and saved. He said that the day will come, he predicted it, that as a nation they will say to him, what we see recorded here in Matthew 23. There it is. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They will say that to him one day. That day arrives at Jesus' second coming. Scripture predicts that the nation of Israel will turn to her Messiah and be saved. Jesus' apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, we pick up in verse 25, "Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this," get this folks, "this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ." Hold it there for a second. That's right now. How many Gentiles we have here? Non-Jews is what I mean. Okay, just about all of you. Maybe all of you. That's us. Right now, individual Jews are getting saved. Praise God for that. But as a whole, the nation is in unbelief. But verse 26, help me out. "And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues him will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness." This will mean the full restoration of Israel as a nation. Not just individual Jews. They will repent. They will turn to him in faith. It says in the Old Testament, God speaking, "They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn in repentance." Jesus said to his 12 apostles, Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, look at that passage a moment. The 12 tribes of Israel. It's not just individual Jews here, folks. This is Israel as a nation, with its tribal structure, its governmental structure in the newly created earth, restored to be what God intended them to be, with the apostles serving as their leaders, often called judges as in the Old Testament parlance. In 1948, Israel became a nation again in the Promised Land after nearly 2,000 years of being scattered with no homeland. This seems to set the stage for the second coming of Jesus and the restoration that God promised. That doesn't mean that everything Israel does now is right, and we should just blind ourselves if they do stupid things and not bring it up or sweep it under the rug. No, 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 no. But it means that God keeps his promises. God promised to make Israel into a great nation, and he did. He promised to bless the whole world through that nation, and he has. And he promised to scatter the Jews and then regather them to their land, and he has. He said, "Those who curse you, I will curse." Look what happened to Nazi Germany. Ashes. Ashes. Hasn't gone too well for people that have been harmful to Israel. God has fulfilled his promises. And so when he promises to bring about a national repentance and a turning back to him when Jesus returns, you can bet your bottom buck he's going to do it. If you wonder if God still loves you because maybe you've turned away from him, if you think he's rejected you because you've rejected him, think again. As with Israel, he will welcome you with open arms when you turn back to him in repentance and faith. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you want to write it down. Jesus' love for Israel highlights his love for you. Now, before we wrap up, sometimes people start putting away their outlines, stuffing them into their Bible, putting away their pens right after I give the main idea, and I lose you, you know? I don't want to lose you. Before we wrap up, let me share with you how we need to respond to this message. Some applications. You have them there on your outline. First of all, thank God for Israel. Because of the Jews, we have the scriptures. We have Jesus Christ. We have the eternal life through him. God started with them. Each Christian should have a special place in his or her heart for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. Your boss is a Jewish carpenter. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. All right? Second application, pray for Israel. Pray for the Jews. Most Jews do not know their Messiah. They believe Jesus is not for them. Some of them have very, very vile thoughts and words about Jesus and about Christians because there's been some Christian persecution of Jews throughout history, and that's horrible, that's embarrassing, that's awful. Listen to the heartbroken Apostle Paul begin in Romans chapter 9. This passage should ring in our hearts. Please look at it carefully. The Apostle Paul is Jesus' apostle, and Jesus chose on the road to Damascus. He said, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Paul says, "I would gladly go to hell for all eternity if I could, for them." That's how much he cared about them. Look at verse 4. "They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors." Help me. "And Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God, the one who rules over all." That says it all. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." That should be our heart, folks. Make praying for Israel and all Jews a prayer, a regular prayer of your prayer list. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their protection. Pray for that day of restoration to come. Next application. Always seek Israel's best. The nation of Israel isn't always right, but even when they're wrong, we don't throw them under the bus. No way. We still stand with them. Our nation certainly isn't right all the time. It's wrong in a lot of things, and it seems like it's getting wronger all the time. But we still stand with our nation. We want the best for our nation. We want to pray it into revival. We want it to come back. We're rooting for it. Paul wrote, look at Romans 15:27. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Do you get that? That's us. We, Christ followers, owe the Jews. We owe them. They've given so much to us. How can you seek Israel's best? Well, there are different things you can do. Reach out to Jews that you meet. I had the pleasure of leading one to Christ some time back. What a thrill that was. Share Jesus with them. Always vote for political candidates that are pro-Israel. Folks, this is important. No candidate is going to get my vote unless he or she is for the U.S. continuing to be a strong ally for Israel. That's a non-negotiable for me. But you say, now wait a minute, Randy, wait. Hold the phone again. I've been told that Israel is an evil occupier of land that they stole from the Palestinians, that they're on the level of the Nazis, that they've built a wall along the border of the West Bank to impoverish Palestinians, that they're starving and bombing children. My teacher has told me that at school. My professor at college has talked that way. The YouTube video I watched the other day says that. The protests at my universities, they carry signs that say that kind of thing. And of course, many countries in the United Nations, including Iran, assure me of these things, that Israel is a wicked, illegitimate state. What do you say to that, Randy? Well, obviously, this is a huge topic that we don't have time to explore in detail this morning, but what I would say in a nutshell is help dispel misinformation. That's the last application point. Help dispel misinformation. This is a hugely emotional issue on all sides. And we want what's best for the Palestinians as well as the Jews. And I truly mean that. But when you discuss this subject, blood begins to boil. Mouths begin to froth. There are radical Islamists who are gladly training their own kids to be suicide bombers. And when they blow themselves up, they applaud it. They say, we need to erect a monument to my kid who blew himself up so he could kill Israelis. They train their kids, some of them do, to walk into crowded streets of Jerusalem, let's say, Israeli towns, and just start kniving people. A pregnant woman, a civilian, with children right there watching, just butchered. And they make a hero out of the assailant. Oh, the police had to shoot him. Oh, he died a martyr. It's terrible. There is such an insane rage that with that rage has come a ton of misinformation, even among some Christians. Now, some YouTube videos are great. Let me recommend one to you. I highly recommend one by Dr. Michael Brown. It's called, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Just type that in on YouTube. Is Israel an Evil Occupier by Dr. Michael Brown? If you want to hear the pro-Israel side presented in a loving, factual way, you owe yourself to see this. You homeschool parents, be a great thing to show your kids as part of a lesson. It's really good stuff. Remember, God's love for Israel highlights his love for you. In closing, listen to this story of a Jewish woman who came to know Jesus.
My name is Laura Barron, and I'm Jewish, and I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and here's my story. Growing up, I had two wonderful Jewish parents. My formative childhood years were in New York. We were not a particularly religious family, but I had never heard of Jesus. I actually thought Jesus was something you said if you shut your finger in the car door. I had no idea he was an actual person. And when I was 12, we moved to California, and the first girl I met was a Christian girl, and she invited me to go to church with her. So my parents were open to me making new friends and having new experiences, and I think the most important thing that they had taught me growing up was to formulate my own opinions, to make up my mind, my own decisions. And so I went to church that day, and after the service, I really can't remember what the message was about, but I remember my friend elbowing me and saying, "Do you believe in God?" And this was something I always knew. I always knew I believed in God, even though I wasn't taught about God. I also had a lot of chutzpah. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that word, but it means I had a lot of nerve. So when she asked me if I believed in God and I said yes, she said, "Well, then go up to the pastor and pray with him." Well, I had no idea what I was doing, but I did. Went up to the pastor that day in front of the congregation and said, "Hi, Pastor, I believe in God and I'm here to pray with you." And that was the very first time that I had ever heard the story of who Jesus was. And he explained in very simple terms. He said, yes, God existed and that he knew me and he loved me, but that if I felt a distance from God, it was because of my own sin, a broken relationship, not so much anything I had done, but just simply part of the human condition. And he said that God actually sent his own son to come and to pay the price for that sin, but that he wasn't in the grave, that he actually rose again, and that he was alive, and I could invite him to come into my life and have a relationship with God. And I simply did that day. Now, I don't know how much you know about Jewish mothers, but I went home that day and I said, "Mom, guess what? I become a Christian." Well, that is not news that makes most mothers jump for joy if you're Jewish. And she called my father and she called my grandparents, and basically they decided that I could continue to go to the church if I wanted to. They were not going to be part of this, but I had to learn as much about Judaism as Christianity. So I solved that problem by reading the Bible. And I read, started with Genesis, the first book, and I realized there were actually more books in the Old Testament than the New Testament. So I encouraged them by saying, "I'm actually learning more about Judaism than Christianity." Well, I really didn't know what I was talking about. But whatever had happened in my heart that day was real, and it began a journey in my life. And when I was 16 years old, my mother actually called me to tell me that she had become a believer in Jesus as well. So I went back, I wasn't living with her at the time, I was living with my father, and went back and we began to share our journey of faith together. So I encourage any of you that may be going down this road yourself and wondering if Jesus is more than just a name in passing, to actually open the scriptures for yourself, to start reading the Bible and find out for yourself whether Jesus is really who he said he was.
Let's stand for prayer. We're going to have the ushers prepare for this morning's offering. If you need some help after the service, somebody to pray with you, maybe you would like to make that decision to become a Christ follower, come on down here and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team for any need that you may have. All right, they'll be glad to assist you. I'm going to be in the back with the goodies, all right, waiting to see you. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the Jewish nation, your chosen people. I pray, Father, that you would give us a heart for them, for lost Jewish people. And thank you for those Messianic Jews who have become truly more Jewish than ever by receiving the Jewish Messiah. Thank you for them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person here that this message would connect, that we would see your love in for us in seeing it for the Jews, Lord. Please bless this offering, Lord. May it be an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.